Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected.
So this morning, I'm going to just jump right into it because I'm hoping not to go long, okay? We are concluding our final segment in our Abide series, but I guarantee that this will not be the last time you hear us talk about abiding. As a leadership team, we are people who diligently and intentionally abide and believe that this is the core of our union with Christ and each other. So I'm going to go ahead and get us started. We're looking at verses 13 through 17 in John 15 today, but I'm going to read the whole portion of scriptures for us first, just to catch us up. All right. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And as they gather them, they throw them in the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And now these next verses are the ones we're going to look at deeper today. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command, love each other. Okay, full disclosure, as we look at these verses today, I'm going to go a little bit out of order, but I think it's going to help us better understand what they're talking about. And the other thing is that we're getting Greek today. Not like toga at a frat house or toga party at a frat house kind of Greek, but more like this clip of Mr. Portokalos from My Big Fat Greek Wedding. Are we ready?
Any word, and I show you how the root of that word is Greek. Okay? How about arachnophobia? Arachno, that comes from the Greek word for spider, and phobia is mean fear, so fear of spider, there you go.
Okay, Mr. Portokalos, how about the word kimono?
Kimono. Of course, kimono is come from the Greek word chimona, is mean winter, so what do you wear in the winter time to stay warm? A robe. You see, robe, kimono, there you go.
There you go. I love digging into the Greek, and we are going to do that a little bit today. All right, well, let's go ahead and get started. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll jump right in. Lord, thank you so much for this time we have together. Thank you so much for this group of people who is here today on purpose, Lord. I pray that you would have us all, help us all have eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us this morning. Lord, let my words be your words and let us grow together today in community with you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, over the past few weeks, we have learned a lot about abiding. From James, we learned how to make our home in Jesus so that Jesus will make his home in us, and about holy discipline and refinement. Then last week, Ashley taught us about how abiding in love leads to obedience and joy. And this week, we're looking at how abiding in love leads to action. So before we jump in, I just want to make a couple observations about the whole of John 15. The first is that in all of the scriptures that we've been studying, Jesus is making a ton of you statements. Every single you in these scriptures is actually based on the Greek, you all. They're you all statements. I said, Jesus has given us the y'all treatment. So as we read this, we know that this is not meant just for me. It's meant for y'all, for us all, which means that we are meant to follow these commands in community. We will dig more into this today. The next observation I want to make is that in John 15, there's a number of conditional statements. So Ashley talked about this last week, but I want to just give a reminder for what these conditional statements mean. The first, and a conditional statement is like, if you do this, then I will do this, right? So what is true about Jesus is that his love for us is unconditional. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. So Jesus' love for us is freely given and always available. No matter how we are, what we do, how we live, all of it, that love for us is available. But when we choose to live in the love and truth of Jesus, there is action for us to take, right? 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16 says, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. As we read these verses, remember, if we are choosing to be disciples of Jesus and abide in his love, then we are choosing to lay down our old way in favor of picking up the new way, right? This is why there are conditions. If you do this, then I will do this. Because our choosing Jesus is not just passive acceptance, it also requires action. Sound good? Okay, so let's jump straight into verse 14. And verse 14 says, you are my friends if you do what I command. So last week, Ashley taught us that in the Greek, command is actually instruction, right? But we're gonna do a little deeper dive on this word. The word for command or instruction is entelomai, and the root of this word is telos. So telos means end goal or purpose, or in our vernacular, what we are made for. When we know the root of this word entelomai as telos, I think it's easier for us to understand what the scripture that we're reading here says a little more clearly, right? Jesus is saying, you are my friend when you live out, when you put into action my purpose, right? That's what his commands are, his purpose for us. So Jesus actually lived this out himself. He's never gonna ask us to do something that he wouldn't do first. He exemplified for us living into telos. His purpose was set before him in his deep abiding relationship with the Father. So John 12, 49 through 50 says this, for I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded, entelomai, me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command, entelomai, leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. And then John 14, 31 says something similar. But he comes so the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me, entelomai. Jesus is living out the purpose that God has put before him in the same way that he invites us to do. And his purpose on earth was to serve. The telos of Jesus was to serve. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." So our bottom line of this whole series is that we are to make our home in Jesus so we can be changed by him through union with Christ and with one another into people of love. And then we go out and we help make others, or we help others make their home in him too. This is the pattern of how Jesus lived and the relationships he had, and it's what he's inviting us into. There's this tool that we use, and it's called up, in, and out. So Jesus first looked up. He spent time with the Father. Then he looked in, and he spent time with the disciples and those that followed him in Christ-centered community. And then he looked out, and he spent time with the lost world that still needed the good news of the kingdom. So how do we know that we are made for this as well? That our purpose for our life is to do as Jesus did. Let's jump forward to John 15:16, because I think that will help us get there. John 16 says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name." God chose us. God has declared that we are his kids and we have a place in his house. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness and into glorious light." This is what it means to be chosen, you guys, that we're picked for no other reason than God loved us, and that we are his very own precious, treasured kids. Then, because of our chosenness and the belonging that we get through that, the fruit of that chosenness is to go and show others the same, right? So I live in a house. Anyone else? And I don't actually own the house that I live in, but I act like I do, meaning I have authority, ownership, responsibility, comfortability in my home. And when I'm there, I don't ask Lacey or Aloysia if I can use the fridge or eat the food, right? I don't ask, I just eat the food and use the fridge, right? I don't ask if I can use the hot tub, I just do. When I refer to my house, I say my house, not this is the place that Lacey owns where I get to sleep, right? Do you hear what I'm saying? I was invited to be a fully functioning, contributing part of this household. And being a part of a household means that I choose to believe that I belong in the house, which means that I have freedom to act for and on behalf of the house. In fact, I'm so aware of my belonging, my chosenness in this space, that it's my pleasure to decorate my house, to make it look nice. It's my pleasure to clean it. It's my pleasure to act in favor of the household and those that live inside of it. This is the purpose of someone who dwells in the house, to live there, right? And it's our purpose as we dwell in union with the Father to get to live with the Father. Abiding with Jesus leads to belonging, which secures our purpose. Our closeness in Christ is unwavering. It doesn't change. It's inherent. But as Ashley said last week, the condition of being people that abide with Christ is that action must be paired with that inherent belonging. The action is doing as we are instructed, living in the purpose God has given us. That's why in verse 16, we see Jesus say, "I chose you," period. And then he says, "I appointed you to go and produce fruit that lasts." The unchanging point of that is that we are chosen and then we are appointed, right? In the Greek, this version of the word appointed means to be purposefully placed in a position, specifically to be laid down purposely in a place. The word is tithemi, And it's actually also from the same root as entelomai, which is telos. It's all about our purpose and our telos. So I asked the question earlier, how do we know that we are made for this, that the purpose of our life is to do as Jesus did? Well, we can be assured that that is our purpose too, because Jesus said it and he did it. Our purpose is to be in union with God, trust in the chosenness, in our belonging, and then to go and produce fruit. So what is lasting fruit? In this specific scripture where it says to go and produce fruit that lasts, right? I posit that the producing fruit that lasts is not simply what we do, our works. It's not simply character development. Earlier in John 15, they talk about the fruit that we produce as we're connected to the vine. Often, that is seen as fruit of character, fruit of gifts, fruit of refinement, right? But in this scripture where it says, go and produce fruit that lasts, Jesus is commissioning us to produce fruit, and what he's talking about is producing disciples, right? This is what Ashley talked about last week when she challenged us that we cannot be Christians and refuse to engage with God's people, both saved and unsaved. We have to move from just up and down, us and the Father, to in community and then out into the world. I am notorious for buying groceries with the intent to use them. I have all the ideas in the world for making delicious dinners, for eating an apple a day, for meal prepping. I have all the intention and almost zero follow through. Yeah. So what do you think that means for the apples that are stored at my house right now? Or the pico ingredients that I haven't touched in my fridge? Or the hamburger meat that's in the fridge, not the freezer, and has been for 3 weeks? Yeah. What do you think that means for all of those things? They're going to spoil. They're going to go bad. They're going to end up in the trash. Yeah. The fruit, the meat in the freezer is rotting. Our fruit is made to be eaten. More clearly, we are not meant to just have up and down relationship with God only. We are meant to be in communion with others. This is how I'm certain that when Jesus says he chose us to go and be people that produce fruit that lasts, in this context, he's saying, go and make disciples. The disciples are the fruit. This is our great commission, right? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and told the disciples, I have been given all authority on earth and in heaven. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then it says, teach these new disciples to obey the commands, entelomai, that I have given. Teach them to live, John 15. Teach them to abide, and in abiding, do what I have asked. And I am sure of this, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Greater than anything that we can achieve, marriage, careers, grades, retirement, comfort, greater than anything the world has on offer for us and says is important and says we should strive for, is this: making disciples, producing fruit that lasts. And Jesus isn't just wanting to get work out of us. I want to make that clear. God is a God who sees and loves us first, and he knows what you're going through when you're going through it. He knows what you're going through, and he knows that you need rest in him. That is part of abiding, right? Taking rest in Jesus and our union with him, letting him restore us, and also stored up fruit goes rotten. So works have to be paired. They have to be part of the equation. James 2, 14 through 20 says this: what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it with your actions? Can this kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself is not enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now, some may argue, well, some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. James is a little sarcastic here, I feel like. Even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? We cannot abide without both rest and work. Be with the Father, share the fruit of his labor with us. Be with the Father, do as he commanded. Be with the Father, love his people. It's a pendulum. That's what John 15 is all about. The cool thing, the amazing thing that taking action in his purpose gets us is that he never makes us do it alone. Let's look at verse 15. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. We are made for friendship. When we do what we're made for, live into the telos of our lives, we are friends with Jesus. I no longer call you slaves. That first part of the scripture, Jesus is declaring a permanent shift. No longer draws a line in the sand. It says the old way, servanthood, done. Making way for the new thing, friendship, relationship, connectedness, new life with Jesus. This is a decisive change of status for us. Away from servanthood to peer. You are my friends. Jesus has already chosen and named us as his friends. The next part of that scripture says, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves, now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. Jesus is telling us why he's making this decisive change of status for us. He shared the Father's heart fully with his chosen people. Real friendship is transparent. Master and slave relationships don't have to be transparent because the slave has no autonomy and free will, right? In friendship, we have autonomy, we have choice, we have free will. There's mutuality, there's discourse, there's vulnerability, there's transparency, there is realness. There's engagement and deep connection. There is life fully shared together. Lacey, who did announcements, is my best friend. We've been friends since 2009. We've lived together since 2015. And we have many mutual interests, similar humor, shared beliefs, all the things. Often, I think Lacey knows me better than I know myself. When we make plans, we make them with each other in mind. She knows my weaknesses and strengths, and I know hers. She cares, the things that she cares about have become things I care about, and vice versa. In many ways, we're expected to be a package deal. Where I go, people are like, where's Lacey? And where she goes, they're like, where is Lainey? Why isn't she with you? This is what I know friendship to be. Life on life. We are in this thing together. Jesus changed our status from slave to friend, and now we have the ability to engage in that friendship and engage in shared life with Jesus. Instead of being people who act like Jesus, put on his clothes and pretend to be him, we become people that are like him. Our cares become his cares become ours. We show up like Jesus. The disciples knew Jesus, and they knew what he was about. He was doing what the Father told him to do, serving and loving people. He openly and honestly invites us to be about what he's about too. We get to work shoulder to shoulder with Christ. Some people say co-laboring together. The pastor at New Hope, Pastor Marcus Rabb, says he uses this phrase, purpose partners. We get to be purpose partners with Christ. What he is about, we're about, and we partner together with it. This is what mutual friendship looks like. We walk in life together. And it makes sense that this is how God would desire our relationships with him to be. Who do you guys call when you want to share a life update? Your friends. Who do you want to spend your time with? Your friends. When I need help, who do I call? It's not Ghostbusters, it's my friends. I know that they've got my back. My family are my friends too. These two skibs are like my besties. They are the ones that I walk in daily life with. God wants to be our best friend. He wants to be with us everywhere all the time. So let's look at our remaining scriptures. We're going to look at verse 17 first. This is my command, and tell him I. There it is again. Love each other. And then we pair in verse 13 that says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. The big idea of John 15, the telos, purpose of our life, is to make our home in Jesus so we can be changed by him through union with him and others into people of love. And then what do? We go out and we help others make their homes in him too. We are made to love one another. We talked earlier about the word appointed, tithemi. It's also used to describe Christ's self-sacrifice, that he was appointed to lay himself down for the world and his friends. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I mentioned earlier that Jesus was talking to y'all. He's making it clear here that the life of a disciple is about being in community and being self-sacrificial in community, laying our life down for others and with others. We get to purpose partner together too. He doesn't ask us to do what he wouldn't do first. Our telos, our purpose, is to extend out from ourselves. It's about having genuine love for one another. It's about living in Christ-centered community. It's about being with our brothers and sisters. And it's about being out there in the lost world, loving people exactly where they are at, not requiring that anyone change in order to get to Jesus, but rather being a people so permeated with love that our very presence becomes a beacon of light pointing people towards Jesus and his way. Remember, Jesus exemplified up, in, and out for us. Be with the Father, be in Christ-centered community, go out and be a light to the world. So what does this look like for us in our world today? Is Jesus asking me to literally die for my friends? Maybe. But I think more likely this means setting aside me in order to care well for the people around me. We live in a cultural time where the main directive is to prioritize number one, right? Prioritize self. What do I get out of this? I don't really want to do X, Y, and Z. That makes me uncomfortable. I would rather not. How often are you thinking this way? Because I catch myself prioritizing self, placing my own comfort above the purpose of Jesus. And when I do this, you know what happens? My spirit is never satisfied. Because my spirit desires union with Jesus above all else, and Jesus is not about self. He is about us, all of us. One last note on this, and I think it's really important. Laying down our lives for one another must go hand in hand with being in union with Jesus. When we try to step outside of union with Jesus and lay our lives down for one another, we say things like, I guess I'll just be everyone's personal punching bag. I guess in order to be a good person, I just have to let people kick me while I'm down. No. Being a person of love is letting all the authority of Jesus Christ radiate in us, through us, to others. And when we are partnering hand in hand with Jesus in the laying down of our own lives, it doesn't become about how people are treating me. It's about how I'm treating people, and the Lord does the rest. Like, has anyone ever been in a relationship with someone where you're like, oh my gosh, I can see them trying to manipulate me. And then you go, but I am not manipulatable because what I am doing is laying down my life with Jesus for this person. So the manipulation that tries to happen is like, okay, you can try, but I'm buying you this food because I know you need it, not because you're manipulating me into doing it, right? There's like a difference that we get to access when we partner with Jesus. And it stops being about how am I getting treated back? And it all is about how am I loving Jesus? How am I loving people like Jesus loved people? Guys, Jesus was betrayed by his disciple Judas. But that was not a surprise to him. He knowingly engaged with Judas. He knew that Judas would lead to his death. And it did not surprise him because Jesus knew what his Father's business was. When we are about the Father's business, we have the confidence that his purpose brings. And we have the Holy Spirit as an advocate for what we are supposed to do. As we love people, we should be asking Holy Spirit to lead us to what is right, nothing more, nothing less. And as we love people to Jesus, we have to be open-handed with them. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Our telos is to be a light in the darkness, and the light that shines is Jesus in us, nothing else. Jesus in us, up. Jesus with us, in. Jesus for us, out. We cannot choose Jesus for people, but we can certainly live in such a way, in union with Jesus, loving people so well, being obedient and filled with joy that the people say, tell me what you have that I don't have and how can I get it too, right? And our answer gets to be, dude, I have Jesus. I'm nothing without Jesus. Let me tell you all about it. So here's what we're going to do. Maura, I'm going to invite you to come up and play for us. And then I'm going to give us some time for reflection. And during this time, I really want you to take stock of a couple of things. So, the first is, what are areas of your life where you can better practice up, in, and out? The enemy would love nothing better than to lock us in an inward-focused mindset. I've been guilty of being self-centered in the name of self-care sometimes. Sometimes we do need to rest, but if we are finding rest in the world, it is not real rest. Jesus is meant to be our source. He protects us. He provides for us. He is our source. We cannot be a disciple of Jesus and only look inward. And when he's our source, we have all that we need to go out. So take a moment and think about how you could practice up, in, and out better this week. The next thing I want us to think about is, who is one friend, family member, whoever it is, that you could lay down your life for this week, and how? Is there someone you can encourage, check in on, take out for coffee, pray for, Bible study with, hit the golf range with? Specifically focus on caring for them. We are meant to be in Christ-centered community with one another. We need to press in and sometimes make ourselves uncomfortable so we can live like Jesus. So take a moment and think about who that friend could be. And the last thing I want us to think about: who is one person in your ordinary life that you can outreach to? Someone you could begin to intentionally, purposefully love like Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit. We're not meant to live in our own little Christian bubbles. Jesus walked with the sinners, quote unquote, the sinners. All of us, by the way. He had dinner with tax collectors. He ministered to prostitutes. He healed the diseased and the outcasts. Dr. Dallas Willard said this, "It's when we love our enemies, bless those who curse us, do good to those that hate us, and pray for those who abuse us, that our action and faith engages the reality of God and participates in the action of his reign. Such actions are precisely of his character, of his self-sacrificing love, and they can only be done from his power. He alone has in himself the will and the power to be kind to the unthankful and the evil, to lavish good things, the sun, rain, food and drink, the beauty and health of creation, upon the good and the evil, upon saints and sex offenders." He says, "I shudder to think of it." His very being longs to do good to all. That is the nature of agape, the love that is unconditional for us, which God is. But we do not want to do that, and we couldn't even if we did. So when we actually do such things, it is a clear demonstration that his life is flowing through us, making us children of the highest. Provision is made for this as we follow Jesus. Some of us need to hear this. Jesus loves people experiencing homelessness. Jesus loves immigrants. Jesus loves LGBTQIA plus people. Jesus loves Republicans, and he also loves Democrats. Jesus loves your family that's hard to love. Jesus loves whatever person disgusts you. So take a moment and think about who is one person in your ordinary life that you can outreach to with intentionality, that you can choose to love like Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit now. Jesus will equip you to love even the quote unquote hardest people. It does require that we lay down our life. Are we willing to do as he commands? And tell him I? Are we willing to take his purpose on as our purpose? When we are, the reward is people, each other. Paul says it best in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20, "After all, what gives us hope and joy and what will be our proud reward, the crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns, it's you. You are our pride and joy. The people that we get to do life with, the disciples we make, those are the things that matter. The people. What better thing could we have for Jesus in the end of all things than you? Each one of you. There's no greater gift. We are the gift. We are the thing Jesus desires above all else, and we get to give that gift to him through our love. Lastly, as we close, I just want to read this scripture, which is like a personal verse for my life. I want to read it over us. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says, "Since God chose you," you can name yourself there, "since God chose Lainey to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowances for one another's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." And this is the one that gets me. "Above all, clothe yourselves with love, for it binds us all together in perfect harmony." Other versions say, "Love binds us all together and makes all things good." It's love. So in closing, I just want to invite you, if the Lord spoke to you today, come and receive prayer. We're going to have people down front. Let us agree with you on who he's put in your life. Let us agree with you on the thing that he's maybe poking at. Let us agree with you in the Christ-centered community. That's what we're for. Come join us for our game night this Friday. Let's continue to be together in Christ-centered community. And then lastly, sign up for Rooted. It is so good. Not only does it build our faith here, us and Jesus, but it builds us here in the body, and we get to go out and we get to serve. We get to serve the community and others. Sign up for Rooted. It's how we press in to what God's doing here so we can go out. And the last thing I want to do is just speak this blessing over us before we leave. Lord, may we be people that put on love like warm coats and allow that love to unite us in perfect harmony. May we be eager to lay aside our own lives for those around us and live as your purpose partners, Jesus. May we be a people with your eyes, able to see those that we come across who need the gospel. And may we be a people who are known to be your disciples by how we love one another. May your kingdom come and your will be done in Silverton as it is in heaven. In your name we pray.